Grab a seat. Good morning. We are, thank you for the good morning. Yeah, we are continuing on. We're actually just about wrapping up our series of the I Am statements in the Gospel of John. We'll be taking a break from John. Jeff will preach from Revelation next week, and then we'll be getting into a series for Lent. But we'll come back to John as we get close to Easter. We've been going through the series of the I Am statements in John, and we're going to be in John chapter 15 this morning. We've got all these I Am statements illustrated here at this table for you, right? We've got the gate, we've got the light of the world, we have the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the bread of life, we've got the good shepherd, all these illustrations of who Jesus says he is, right? And this week we have the vine. You guys see at the bottom of the table? Yeah, the little vine? Yeah, fancy, huh? All right. So all these images, and we've talked about this, Jesus gives these images, one, because he wants to illustrate who he is. He wants to give us a picture that we can latch on to, but we also talked about how a picture is worth 1,000 words, and it takes some time to get through 1,000 words and thoughts and ideas. Jesus gives us these images to illustrate who he is, but also to make us wrestle with who he is. What does he mean when he says he's the vine? What does he mean when he says he's the door or the bread? And to really, we have to dig in and want to know and come to him and wrestle with it. So we're going to do some more wrestling this morning. Try to see, what does he mean when he says, I'm the true vine? And so we're going to, for our scripture reading, Jeff did this several weeks ago, we're going to do it again. We've got a clip from the Life of Jesus movie. You're welcome to read along in your Bible. It's a word-for-word acting out of the Gospel of John. So that'll be up on the screen, but you're welcome to read along or just watch along.
I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. He breaks off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit, so that it will be clean and bear more fruit. You have been made clean already by the teaching I have given you. Remain united to me, and I will remain united to you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It can do so only if it remains in the vine. In the same way, you cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me.
I am the vine.
And you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will bear much fruit, for you can do nothing without me. Those who do not remain in me are thrown out like a branch and dry up. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, where they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then you will ask for anything you wish, and you shall have it. My Father's glory is shown by your bearing much fruit, and in this way you become my disciples. I love you, just as the Father loves me. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love one another just as I love you. The greatest love you can have for your friends is to give your life for them, and you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because servants do not know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because I have told you everything I heard from my Father. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit, the kind of fruit that endures. And so, the Father will give you whatever you ask of him in my name. This, then, is what I command you. Love one another.
I'll have to ask Jeff, he gets back later today, but I'll have to ask him if he planned this out to have love one another. Valentine's Day weekend, and I didn't plan it. Maybe Jeff did. Maybe the Holy Spirit did. But this is where we are in our text. And I showed this video. I know there's just a lot of walking around in the dark with torches. But what I do like about videos like this that I think can be helpful is that a director and some artists have thought critically about the text ahead of time and tried to show us ways in which these scenes might have happened. What was going on? And we know Jesus has just left the upper room. He's had this upper room discourse we talked about last week. And they've left and they're on their way to the garden. And so it shows Jesus and his disciples walking through what? A vineyard. Walking among these vines. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. I mean, we see how Jesus is drawing on these everyday pictures to try to draw them into this truth. And so we want to look at that this morning to figure out, okay, what is he saying by saying he's the true vine? And we're going to do it a little bit differently this morning. What I want to do is I want to tackle our text backwards. We're going to start towards the end and work through to the beginning so we can get a real understanding of, let's lay the groundwork of everything he explains and then come back and say, okay, so what does it mean for him to be the vine? That makes sense? So we're going to do a little bit backwards, and hopefully you guys are okay with it. But so the first thing, I mean, we start off, like we said, Valentine's Day weekend, we start off with the command to love, right? We have this command, and it's all over in this passage, right? He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And in verse 12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And again, verse 17, as he said there very dramatically at the end, this is my command, dramatic pause. Love each other, right? That's the command that he's given to his disciples. We see it earlier in chapter 13 after he's washed their feet. He predicts their denials and they're all confused. He says, as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So this command is all over the place. And we need to understand what does he mean by this? And there's some really unique things going on in this passage. And the first one I think we want to notice is that Jesus illustrates for us that it is in giving that we receive. To borrow a line from St. Francis. You guys have heard that prayer, right? But it's in giving that we receive. And let me show you how this is going on. In verse 12, he says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And just to remind ourselves in verse 17, what does he command? Love each other. So let's follow the logic here. What he says is, I want you to love each other. No one has greater love than this if they lay down their life for their friends. And you're my friends if you follow what I command. And what I command is that you love each other. So if you're loving each other, if you're living this life of reckless abandon, laying down your lives for one another, if you're loving each other, then guess what? You're my friends, which means that you are experiencing the love of God. So it's in us acting out and living this love that we can experience the love of God. It's in giving this love that we can receive and know that love. Do we see how that's happening? It reminds me, you know, of the great theologians, the Beatles. You know, they have that line, you know, in the end, the love that you take is equal to the love that you make. I mean, there's some, you know, theological mumbo jumbo. It's a little murky. But the idea there, it can ring true, that as we go and live this life of reckless abandon, laying down ourselves for each other, that's when we can experience and know the love of the Father. It's only in living it out that we can begin to know it and experience it. It's in giving that we receive. Another really unique thing he says here about love that we need to notice is that love has this humanizing effect. There's a humanizing effect of love. And we see it in verses 13 and 14. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends if you do what I command. See, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. He makes this distinction here. You know, you can be a slave or you can be a friend. And a servant, we've talked about this before, it's a lowly role in society. It's less than. And you don't really need to know what, you know, the real people know and are doing and all that. You just need to do what we tell you to do. And a friend is one who is beloved, who's loved, who's welcomed into relationship, who's seen as fully human and known in that way. And so we see this humanizing effect of love, and this is important for us to see just in our own relationships. And no, I mean, we all, I think, can think of someone, we know someone, and maybe it's you yourself who has lacked that love in their lives, maybe at an early age, and it has made life more difficult. It's made areas of their life where they haven't felt fully human. And then to experience love is an awakening, is this coming to know who you're really supposed to be and coming to know God and experience that love. Right? Love has this humanizing effect. It makes us who we were always meant to be. And that's what Jesus is inviting his disciples into. So love has this great potential, but also we just need to notice really quick when we talk about this command of love that Jesus wants us to understand that also where there's lovelessness, there's fruitlessness. That without love, that there won't be any fruit. Right? In verse 4, he says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." We'll just put a pin in that. We'll get more into that vine language in a little bit. But it's drawing on, for me, these concepts you see in 1 Corinthians 13, right? You know, I can speak with the tongues of angels. I can do all these great things. I can give my life for the poor and meet all their needs. But if I don't have love, it's nothing. It doesn't mean a thing. And so if I don't have love, then I can't actually bear any fruit in my life. So it's important that we get this command clear, that we get it down, because everything else is going to build upon it. The command is to love as Jesus has loved, to lay down our lives for others. And that's when he gives the invitation to remain or abide or stay in him. Now, the Greek word there is meno, and I think remain, abide is a good translation. We don't really use the word abide anymore, unless you're, I can't abide by that, which we don't really say that very, very much, right? But it just means to stick with. I'm okay with that. I can do that. I think a good understanding for us would even just be the word live. And I'll tell you what I mean. Like if they go to the mall all the time, if that's their thing, they go to the mall, they're shoppers, right? And that's their happy place. You'd say they live at the mall, right? If someone, Jeff's not here, so I got to do the basketball illustration. If somebody puts the work in, right? They go to the gym every day, and they're training, and they're practicing, and they love basketball, and they just work. You know, they're a gym rat, which is another thing you call that person. But you would say they live at the gym. Or you would say they live and breathe basketball, right? And that's the idea. They meno in those places, right? That person who lives at the mall, they meno there, right? And this is helpful for us, I think, because we talked about this last week, but when Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you," we talked about how that's less a place and more a presence to be with him, right? And so then the question is, the invitation to remain, well, where? And Jesus says, "In me and in my love." That's what I want for you, is to remain in me and to remain in my love. It's less about this, you know, you got to stick right here. But no, you got to stick here. This is where you need to be. We see it over and over again in this passage, right? He says, "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Verse 5, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." And then in verse 7, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you," he keeps on harping this point of remaining in him, that we have to be in him and in his love, that just like the mall is that happy place for that shopper, or the basketball court is where this person finds their identity, finds their life, finds joy, Jesus is saying, that's what I want to be for you. I want to be your center, the place that you come to again and again and again to experience life and where everything feels right with the world and where you understand who you're meant to be. That's got to be me. Remain in me. And the question comes, well, why? Why remain in Jesus? There's a lot of options out there. There's a lot of things I can do to try to get by in this world. Why remain in Jesus? And he says it's that you might bear fruit. You might bear fruit. You're like, am I a tree? What's going on here? That I bear fruit. And well, yes, in this metaphor, you are a tree. And often the Bible likes to run with this metaphor of people being trees. And we'll get with that as we get to talking about the true vine here in a little bit. But what does he mean by bear fruit? I mean, we have this symbol throughout Scripture of a fruitful life and non-fruitful. Galatians, right, talks about a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can ask any of our kids who go to Sunday clubs, they can rattle that off like in 5 seconds flat because we sing a song down there. But when he's talking about bearing fruit, I want us to understand what he's talking about. It's what we talked about last week. He's talking about the good life. He's talking about the life that is worth living. I think so often we think bearing fruit, oh, you have to do good works, and then when you're doing good works, then God loves you, and that's the cycle that we're talking about. But no, he's just saying, who here doesn't want to live a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Yeah, right? I mean, all of you parents would say, yeah, patience, self-control, peace. Sign me up for those, right? Like, we want that. This is the good life. And so when he's saying remain in me, remain in my love, why? Because that's so you can bear fruit, so you can have the life that you were always meant to live, the life that God has designed you for. And so then we can say, okay, yeah, sign me up for that. Yeah, I do want that kind of life. And the question is how? How? And that brings us right back to the command, love. Jesus says the way you do this is by loving each other. That's how you abide in me. That's how you bear fruit. That's how you have this life, this abundant life, this fruitful life. He says, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and I remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Simple as that, that when we love, that when we lay our lives down in this reckless fashion that Jesus did, that's when we are beginning to walk in the ways that Jesus did, and we're beginning to be in him, to remain in him, to trust him to carry us with his love. That's when we can begin to experience that love on our own. And that's when our life will begin to bear this kind of fruit. And so this is why Jesus calls himself the true vine. True vine is Jesus. He says in verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father, he's the gardener. And later in verse 5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus calls himself a vine. And this is admittedly kind of a strange image for us. I mean, we're not, some of you garden, that's awesome, but we're not very much an agricultural society anymore, right? And so this idea of a vine, we're like, okay, that's that thing that like climbs up the wall, right? Or, you know, it has, oh, grapes, right? Vineyard, I got it, vine, cool. But that's about it for us. And we need to, that's why I love that video. It shows them walking through a vineyard. That they know what a vine is and they know what Jesus is talking about. And so we want to get into their knowledge to understand what is going on when Jesus calls himself the true vine. And the first thing I think we need to notice with the true vine is this idea of Jesus being the true Israel, and in fact, the true human. This image of a vine, it goes throughout Scripture. I'll just give you a handful of references. In Psalm 80, it refers to Israel as being this vine that God has uprooted from Egypt and he's come and set down in the land, right? So Israel is this vine. Isaiah 5, it talks about a gardener who plants a vineyard, and he's got this choice vine, and he's got a watchtower, and all these things, and he's got this choice vine he's going to take care of. In Jeremiah 2, it talks about this vine that hasn't produced the fruit that it was supposed to produce, and that's Israel, right? In fact, Isaiah ends up being a text of judgment against Israel, not being the vine that it was supposed to be. And so when the disciples hear this, I mean, first thought, like, oh, vine, Israel, connection. Oh, but wait, Jesus, vine, it's usually a bad thing. Things don't work out when we're a vine. Remember, we're always unfruitful. We don't do what we're supposed to do. This is not a good image. That's why Jesus says, I am the true vine. I'm the one who actually will be fruitful. I'm the one who actually will do what you're always meant to do. That's why we can say he's the true human, too. I mean, we talked about Psalm 1 last week, right? But blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, right? He delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, right? He bears his fruit in season. Everything he does prospers. His leaf doesn't wither. All these things are true of Jesus. He delights in the law of the Lord. That's what he says, right? I've obeyed my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. He's the one who's delighted in the law of the Lord and the command of God. He's the one who's lived his life with this reckless love, and look at the fruit that it has borne. He is the true vine. He is the true Israel, the true human, the one who shows us what it means to be a human. And so that's where this metaphor is going. And now we need to see, I think, the deepest truth of this passage for us. And it's that God desires to bring forth fruit. It's right there. It's right throughout the passage. It starts by saying, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Well, what's a gardener want to do? A gardener wants to cultivate life. A gardener wants to bring forth as much fruit as they can. They want to have a beautiful garden, right? And we're told, he says in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Right? And again, in verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. That's what God wants to do. God wants to bless you. God wants your life to be fruitful, full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's God's desire. So I say all of that as we approach verse 2. And guys, I really hate doing this. I hate what I'm about to do is tell you that your translation may not be the best translation. I hate doing that because it can undermine your faith in being able to read the Bible on your own. And no, you absolutely can. And translations are great. But this is one where I feel like translators have struggled and there are commentaries on both sides of the issue. So let's just talk about it real quick. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. Those of you who have your Bibles open to that, who has cuts off written there? Who has removes? Not many more Bibles. Anyone have anything different than cuts off or removes? No, most translators have kind of settled on that. I just want to tell you quickly, that's not what a gardener does. It's not. We know from the way we do vineyards now, but we also know from records back then. Pliny the Elder was a Roman who wrote a lot of stuff for us. He wrote some of their horticulture practices. And he tells us that when you have a vine that's struggling, what they would do is they would take the branches that are down in the mud and dirt and not bearing fruit, and they would lift them, they would raise them, they would clean them off. And they would tie them back into the trellis. You're like, okay, well, that's good. That's interesting. But Jesus said he cuts them off. Now I want to talk to you about the Greek. The word there is iro, and the primary meaning for iro is, you guessed it, lifts or raises. Now it further down the list of translations you can make out of it, you can have take, like you take up something, or you take it away, and at the bottom you say you remove. Now, you guys go home and check this out yourself. You can check out concordance, or I can look with you later this week. But the point is this. I mean, it's a word that even in John. In one passage, they iro stones. They pick them up. They lift them to stone. They want to stone Jesus. And then the exact same phrase at Lazarus' tomb. Jesus says, iro the stone. Remove the stone. Right? Same phrase. And the next verse, Jesus iroed his eyes. He didn't remove his eyes. He lifted his eyes. Right? And so this word, depending on how you want to translate it, you can get a lot of different ideas out of it. But I think we need to go with what's consistent with what we know about how a gardener deals with his vines. They don't cut them off. They raise them. They lift them. Now, why is this important? Well, I think we can have a very different idea of who the gardener is and what he wants for our lives and what his goal is. This gardener, when he sees a branch that is in him that is not bearing fruit, he doesn't cut them off and say, well, you're not bearing fruit, get out. He says, no, you're in me. I want you to bear fruit. I want good things for your life. I think part of the struggle with this, how to translate this, has come because we've seen verse 2 and verse 6 as going together. Right, verse 6 says, if anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Listen, I'm not here to say that there isn't any judgment, that things don't go well, but look at the difference between those branches. Verse 6, the branch, if anyone doesn't remain in me, then he's like this branch. But verse 2, he raises up every branch in me. Right? Every branch in me that's not bearing fruit. So those of us who are in Jesus, who are desiring to live this life, who are trying to live out this reckless love and struggling with it, and we're not bearing any fruit, I want you to be encouraged. This isn't a passage that's supposed to make you afraid, like, oh gosh, if I don't start bearing fruit, God's going to cut me off. No, God's going to lift you. God's going to raise you. I don't know what that's going to look like. That might be painful. Cleaning off that mud and muck and getting the air in there, seeing the sunlight because you've been shaded by these other ones. He lifts you up. He ties you to the trellis. That might be hard. It might be wonderful. I can't tell you what that's going to look like for you, but I can tell you that God wants to lift you up. God wants to raise you. God wants you to bear fruit. That's to his glory, and that's to your good. That's the God that we serve, not one who cuts you off in the spring when life is just around the corner. So, with me? Let's talk about then life inside and outside of the vine. Because he does say that we need to remain in him, that's important, and that there are consequences for being outside of the vine. In verse 6, he says, if anyone doesn't remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Those are scary words. Those are real words about remaining in Jesus, remaining in his love, and living out his command to love each other. He says, if you don't do that, if you don't remain in me, you don't experience the love of the Father, then eventually what's going to happen is you're going to wither up. You're going to be useless. And we do know some of those branches just fall off. That they're no good to the plant anymore. And what happens is they're picked up and thrown into a fire. And we can look at that and say that's judgment, that's going to hell. But we can also just look at that and say, that's a miserable life. That's a life that isn't really worth living. Being withered and good for nothing. We're being given these images of the good life, one that is bearing fruit, and a life that is miserable. Think about being a tree. Think about being a branch. What are you for? For bearing fruit. It's what you're made for. And now you're apart from the vine. I mean, you know, like, this isn't even a real one, but imagine this vine here. It's cut. It's dead. What's it got going for it? Nothing. Right? Its future, it's not going to bear fruit. It's good for nothing now. Jesus saying, you were made to be in me. You were made to remain in me. And Paul, in his passage about the fruits of the Spirit, gives us some of this imagery as well. He says in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. I often think, you know, Paul will end a passage like that with like orgies or whatever, like, oh good, we're fine. You know, we don't struggle with the things Paul's talking about. And, well, let's just slow down. I mean, who here struggles with hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy? This is me. I think this is us. And we're being called not to live in this life anymore. This is life outside of the vine, right? These are the acts of the sinful nature, but the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that can come when we decide to live a life of radical love following our Savior who gave his life for us. Who, when we remain in him and we receive his Spirit, we can begin living a life of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's life in the vine. And so life in the vine is one where, well, life out of the vine is one where you're not being what you were made to be, and you're only experiencing death and brokenness and disconnection and ultimately fire. It's not a good life. Whereas life in the vine is one where we experience love. And more than that, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This isn't some prosperity gospel, you know, if you remain in Jesus, just ask for things and he gives them to you. But if you're in him and living out these principles of the kingdom, of laying your life down recklessly, then sure, yeah, ask whatever you want because God's ready to give you whatever you need to continue laying down your life and living in that way so that you can continue having the fruit of love, joy, and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'll keep saying all those because that is the fruit that God wants to see in your life. This is what he's calling us to. And so at the bottom of your outline, I've just got a kind of a thesis statement that if you got nothing, I just want you to take home these thoughts. But it's this, the command that he's given is to love as Jesus did, that we might live in his love and bear fruit that reflects our source of life, fruit that reflects that love that Jesus has for us. So that's it this week, guys. Jesus is the true vine. He's asking us to remain in him. And how do we do that? Love. Love. And don't fear that you're getting it wrong. As long as you are loving, trust that God wants you to bear fruit and that he is going to bring that about in your life. Whether it's through lifting you up, whether it's through pruning you, whatever it is, God wants to bring that about in your life. Your job is to be a good branch and love, just like the vine that you're in has loved you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this truth. God, we thank you that you, like a gardener, you want good things for your people. God, you want us to bear fruit. God, that you have an image of what the good life could be for us, an abundant life, a fruitful life. And God, even though we so often, we like sheep have gone astray, we like sick vines have fallen into the muck and the mire. God, that you lift us up, that you bring us into yourself, that you continue to look for ways to bring life and fruitfulness into us. So God, I just pray this morning that we would be encouraged by seeing your love for us. How great the Father's love for us. And that we would see that it would transform us, that it would change us into people who have this reckless love. And we love because you first loved us. So God, that we would begin to trust you, that we can live that way, that we can stop trying to take care of our own needs, trying to construct this good life on our own, but we can lay down our lives and see you pick them back up and produce fruit in us. We trust you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.